out in Philippians 1 and verse number 27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And this year's theme is that thought that we need to strive together. We need to work together for the cause of Christ. I believe that as a Christian, we'll probably only be as strong as what our churches are. And it's sad that the churches across America have gotten weaker and weaker with every generation. I'd like to call to your attention Deuteronomy chapter 6. And as we consider striving together for the month of March, we're going to be looking at each service at striving together to build strong Christian homes. It is important, it is imperative that we have a strong Christian home. Amen. The next generation is in need of this generation to wave the banner high, to lift up our voice strong, and to say, this is the direction that we need to go to stay close to God and to have His blessings on our life. In Deuteronomy chapter number 6, in verse number 6 and 7, Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling Israel this. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before you, we ask and pray that you'd help us today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see the need of building strong Christian homes, that the generation to come might have a path that's already blazed for them, a definite direction in which they would know to go if they were to receive your blessings. I pray, Lord, now that you just bless in a great day, a great way, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. In today's society, it seems like the family and the family unit has been minimized, mocked, and redefined. Hollywood has done a great job and has put forth great effort to try to destroy traditional families. With the homosexual movement and with their agenda, that which is abnormal, against the Word of God, and a downright abomination has been lifted up, magnified, and glorified by those that sit on the silver screen. And we as God's people should not be dictated to by Hollywood. We should be dictated to by the Word of God. Amen. Someone once said, as goes the family, so goes the church. And as goes the church, so goes the nation. I hear many complain about the condition of our country. But the truth of the matter is the underlying problem is not so much with the country as is with our homes. And Christian homes across America are a mess. We serve self and we serve sin in our homes and expect our country to go in the way of righteousness, and it's not going to happen. See, the underlying problem is our homes. Our homes must be built upon the Word of God. If our lives are not built upon this book, it will be built on sinking sand. In many ways, Israel and their experience as far as entering in and possessing the promised land parallels our Christian life. One supremely important area that Deuteronomy chapter 6 addresses is this. It addresses Israel on how they were to preserve and perpetuate their godly heritage through their children. And I believe the same is true for us today. We need to preserve and we need to perpetuate our godly heritage through our children. And when we start putting emphasis on the things that God puts emphasis on in our families, and we look at what God told Israel to do in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, and we go ahead and allow those things to mold and shape our lives like it did theirs, then we can see the blessings of God in our life like God had prepared for them, and also we can perpetuate our Christian homes and we can preserve our Christian homes for the next generation to come. I've said it many times, every generation is only one generation away from barbarianism. And speaking of barbarianism, our society is plagued with it. Now, let me just meddle for a little while instead of preaching, all right? I do both pretty well. Our society is filled with paganism. It is filled with paganism, and that paganism is creeping into churches all across the nation and around the world. 50 years ago, the only ones that had tattoos were sailors that come out of World War II. And now, it is a part of society's norm. And because it's a part of society's norm, Christians think this is normal for a Christian. If God wanted you to have a birthmark, He would have had you born that way. Amen?
Amen.
It is a part of paganism. I'd encourage you to go ahead and do a study on tattoos and body piercings and all of those things. Why in the world would someone want to go ahead and get a steel rod shoved through their body part or through their tongue? I don't understand that.
Right.
And listen, if you're a Christian and you've got those things, you ought to repent of it and get right with God and get rid of them.
Amen?
Amen. You say, please start preaching because I'm tired of having you meddle. All right, so I just want you to understand that is not a part of perpetuating and preserving our Christian heritage. That is a part of promoting ungodliness and worldliness, and that is a part of promoting paganism in our country and in our land. And that is something that God will not bless. And if we wonder why that the blessings of God are running shy in our nation and shy in our homes, it's because we have veered towards and swerved towards paganism instead of Christianity.
Amen.
Now, I want you to notice just several things this morning out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. First of all, I believe that we need to look at verse number 1 through 3. And verse number 1 through 3 talks about the necessity. You ought to write this down. The necessity of preserving the family. The necessity of preserving the family. It is so important that we as God's people understand the importance of preserving the family unit. The family was first described in Genesis chapter number 2. The Bible says that God brought Eve unto Adam. And He said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was brought out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." The Bible describes the family as a man and a woman and the children to follow. That is the biblical description of marriage, regardless of what Hollywood says, regardless of what our government wants to try to sanction and what they want to try to legalize. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Period. State governments around our country are legalizing same-sex marriages. There is actually in the works right now to go the step beyond that. And laws have been presented to states for multiple marriages. And this person can be married to five or six people. Or these five or six people can conjointly be married to eight or ten others. It is not a biblical definition of marriage. Marriage is defined in the oldest book that's ever been recorded that we have for us today is the Word of God. And the Word of God records the institution of marriage before any other book was ever written. And it defines marriage as one man, one woman before God. And we need to understand there is a need, there's a necessity of preserving the family. Look at verse number 1 and 2. It is the key to future preservation. Moses tells the children of Israel in verse number 1, "Now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee thou and thy son and thy son's sons." Now notice this: all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. God says, "Listen. You want to go ahead and live a long life in the land that I'm going to give you? You need to go ahead and do all of my commandments and all of my statutes. Not only you, but your children and your grandchildren, you need to do those things. Because if you will listen to my words and listen to my commandments, I'm going to make sure that you live a long time." You see, there is a necessity. There is a necessity of the Christian home and preserving the family. The key to future preservation is found in verses number 1 through 2. It is keeping God's commandments and keeping God's statutes. You say, which one? All of them. You say, well, the Ten Commandments? There's a lot more than just 10. Actually, they went through and all of the commandments that are in the Scripture, there's hundreds and hundreds of commandments. Someone once said there's 612 of them that's in there. Now, I realize that not all the commandments are to us, but you know what? We all could get something out of them. Amen? There are some commandments that was given to Moses. There was some given to Aaron, the high priest. There was some commandments given specifically for a nation. And they might not apply to us. But you know what? If we'll just go ahead and read the Word of God and find out what Scriptures apply to us today and just do those, I believe God's blessings would be upon us. Amen? And that's a full-time job. Just reading God's Word and saying, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" It is the key to future preservation. Look at verse number 3, same chapter. "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee." You see that? "That it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord thy God of thy fathers, the Lord God of thy fathers, hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey." It is the key to future prosperity. You want to have God's blessings? You want to live in abundance and overflow? Then we need to hearken and we need to listen to what God has to say and we need to observe to do those things. It says in verse number 3, "Observe to do it, that it may be well with thee." I could give you story after story of individuals that decided, "I'm going to do things my way. I'm not going to listen to God. I'm not going to listen to my parents. I'm not going to listen to the preacher. I'm going to do things my way." Only in 10, 15 years, they all of a sudden realized, "My way was not a good way." And they've wasted 10 or 15 years just trying to figure out they should have listened to God. Our future prosperity and the future prosperity of our children depend on obeying God. You want to make sure that your children don't end up down at the crack house. You want to make sure that your children don't end up becoming some type of a derelict. You want to do everything you can, then this is what you do. You observe the Word of God now in your own lives. You tell your children the importance of serving God. You instruct them every day on the importance of following the Lord. You make sure that you, as a parent, set the right example. You tell our kids not to smoke, then you shouldn't smoke. You tell your kids not to drink, then you shouldn't drink. You tell your kids that they shouldn't cuss, you shouldn't cuss. Amen?
Amen.
Boy, this is getting right down where we live, isn't it? The Bible tells us it is the key to future prosperity. You want to see your kids live an impoverished life? Not having two nickels to rub together? Always destitute? Go ahead and spend all your money on drugs. Spend all your money on alcohol. Live for the moment. You're going to teach your children how to live for the moment. You're going to teach them that it's not important serving God. It's important serving the flesh. And when you do those things, you're going to teach them how to live the wrong way. And just in a matter of a short period of time, 10, 15 years, they're going to find themselves, if they're still alive, they're going to find themselves broke spiritually and financially. The Bible says in verse number 3, that it may be well with thee. My heart broke when I read the newspaper this past week about a young boy that used to sit in our Sunday school, got wrapped up on drugs, robbed a Dollar General twice, and now is sitting in jail. You say, how did he get that way? I'll tell you how. He didn't listen to the preacher. He didn't listen to God. When I knock on his door week after week, begging to come to church, he had other things to do. When I beg his family, send him to church camp, they had other things to do. Now he's got a lot of time to think about it. Meanwhile, his children are going to grow up without a dad. I'm here to tell you, God's way is always the best way.
Amen.
Those children are going to grow up not having a dad, and they're going to grow up not having the things that they need because their dad's sitting in jail because he chose drugs over their own well-being. I'm just here to tell you that we need to preserve our Christian homes. The prosperity of our children relies upon you and I saying, you know what, by the grace of God, I'm going to observe to do what God has told me to do, regardless of what the world says and regardless of what my family says, regardless of what my friends say, I'm going to serve God. And you will protect your children's future. Look at the last part of verse 3. As the Lord thy God, it says, and that he may increase, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord thy God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. It is the key not only to future preservation and future prosperity, but is the key to future propagation. It says there in verse number 3, and that ye might increase mightily. You know, I'm all for young parents having children. As you know, my 13th grandchild is soon to be born, and that's a blessing. You say, well, I'm glad I don't have to feed them all. Me too, amen? But I'm just here to say, grandchildren are great. If I could have had them first, I probably would have had them first. Amen. But you know, the future, our future, is based upon us having children and raising those children for the Lord. It is the necessity of preserving the family. And look at verse number 5 and following. I want you to notice the second thing. There's a necessity. There is a necessity of preserving the family. Number 2, I want you to look at the essentials in perpetuating the Christian home. There are some essential ingredients that we need to have in order to perpetuate that Christian home, to see it go forward. And I think we as Christians have failed in these things. All across our nation, we have failed in these things. Look at verse number 5. Verse 4, he says, and by the way, this is verse number 4 through verse number 10 was what the Hebrews called the Shema. And the Shema was what the Jewish boys on bar mitzvah would quote from memory in Hebrew. It was also what they would put inside of the frontals. And the Bible talks about it, and I'll talk about it here in just a moment, a little leather box that they'd wear on their forehead. And inside that leather box, there was a passage of Scripture. And that passage of Scripture in there that those Hasidic Jews would wear, and have you ever seen them praying at the Wailing Wall, and they're sitting there nodding with their broad-brim hats on, and they got a little leather box right there. Well, inside of there is that passage of Scripture found in what we're reading right now. It's called the Shema. It says, "Hear, O Israel," verse number 4, "the Lord our God is one Lord." And verse number 5 starts the essentials for perpetuating the Christian family. Number 1, it's love for God more than anything else. It is love for God more than anything else. I'll be honest with you. I'm infatuated with cars. I love automobiles. Old automobiles, new automobiles. I like the cars out of the 50s, out of the 60s, and out of the 70s. I like the old muscle cars. I'm just fascinated with those things. I love vintage motorcycles. You know what? Those things, I think they're great. I had a chance, and I just feel like kicking myself when I was 17 years old, of buying a 1959 Harley Wide Glide. And I could have bought it for $1,700 today. It'd probably be worth about $40,000. And I just wish I would have bought the thing. But I didn't have the $1,700 at the time. And I think now, boy, $1,700 is not a whole lot of money, but it was back in the day. But you know what? Our love for God ought to be greater than our love for cars. And it ought to be greater than my love for motorcycles. It ought to be greater than my love for any material possession that we might have. Verse number 5 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." The Bible tells us if we are going to perpetuate our Christian home and we are going to have the blessings of God on our families, then we need to go ahead and have the number one essential ingredient is a love for God. And that love for God is broke down into three compartments. It talks about our love. It says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart." Now, the heart, throughout the Scripture, is the seat of emotion. We should, with all of, you know, God has created us an emotional being. Fellas, I realize that some of you are just too macho to shed a tear. But let me remind you that God has created you also an emotional being. Amen. And you know what? It'd be good for us to go ahead and shed a tear from time to time in front of God and be broken about our sinfulness. And the Bible says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart." With all of our emotional being, we should love God. And then it says, "with all thy soul." Now that word soul comes from the word where we get the word psyche from. It's where we get the word psychology from. It's in reference to our intellect. And we should go ahead and love God with all of our intellect, all of our reasoning capabilities. We should love God. When we look at things and we consider things and we reason things, number one should be God. And then it says, with all of our strength. Verse number five. With all of our might. The word might is in reference to strength. It's in reference to power. Number one essential ingredient to preserving our Christian homes. Parents, your children will never learn to love God until they see you genuinely loving God. With all of your heart and with all your soul and with all of your might. Our children need to learn to love God. Do they see you love God? Do they see you put the Lord first in your life? Someone once said, what parents do in moderation, children will do in excess. And if they see you serving the Lord half-heartedly, how are they going to serve God? Number two, the essential ingredients in perpetuating the Christian home is a practical transfer of truth to lifestyle. But we've missed that. A practical transfer from truth to lifestyle. Oh, we're real good about preaching it, aren't we? We tell our kids, don't you do that. That's wrong. You shouldn't do that. But then we go ahead and do the same thing. And we ought to go ahead and present truth, and we need to present that truth, and we need to convey that over to the way that we live. So the practical transfer of truth to lifestyle. Look at verse number 6 through verse number 9. It says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Now that word teach means to inscribe with a sharp pointed object. Like someone taking a pocket knife and carving his name into a tree. You ever done that as a kid? I remember doing that. And 40 some years ago, I could probably say closer to 50 years now, there's probably some trees out there that has a scar on it because me with a little kid with a pocket knife, I was sitting there carving Rick in it. And I remember going back years later, there's my name on that tree, all scabbed over, but you can still read it. And there's probably some trees out there, if you ever are out north of Falls Torrey about 5 miles and you're walking through the woods and you see Rick on the side of a tree, it's probably me. That's what the word teach means. It means to inscribe with a sharp-pointed object. If you do that, you're going to make a lasting impression. And we ought to make a lasting impression for goodness and godliness and holiness and purity in the lives of our children. It is a practical transfer of truth to lifestyle. The Bible says we are to teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hands, and they shall be as frontals between thine eyes. That little frontal, that leather box. The Jewish people didn't fully understand what that was. But basically what it was teaching them was this. Everything that comes into my mind needs to be scrutinized by the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 26, or 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, whether I eat, drink, or whatsoever I do, do all to the glory of God. And that's what we should do. Have it be scrutinized by the Word of God. Take your place, look at John chapter, hold your place here, and look at John chapter number 15. John chapter 15, look at verse number 3. Jesus said, just hours before he was crucified, now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Look at verse number 5. Abide in me. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Look at verse number 11. And these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Over and over the Bible talks about us having Christ and abiding in Christ and being in Christ. And when Christ is in us, it makes a difference in our lives. And there is the truth of the Word of God in our lives, and then it's transferred to practical way of living. Number one essential is a genuine love for God. Number two, there is a practical transfer of truth to lifestyle. Number three, look at verse 10 through 12. There is sincere thankfulness for blessings. Parents, teach your children to be thankful. You can start by thanking God for the food that you eat. Gather around the table, and when you have lunch and supper, bow your heads together. You say, who eats at a table anymore? You should. Say, we're too busy. We're always on the run. That's the problem. That's the problem. Take some time for family and sit down together as a family and eat your meals together as a family and pray together. Start there. Just start at the dinner table and pray. So my kids don't want to do that. If your kids are at that point already, you've already lost them. Get your children to pray with you over the meal. Teach them the importance of being thankful. It says in verse 10, and it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. And when thou shalt have eaten and art full. You know, the Bible talks about all of these things. He said, you know what? Teach your children to be thankful. Teach your children to be thankful. One of the signs of the last days, it says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And one of the things it says unthankful, unholy. Essential ingredient number four in perpetuating our Christian home. Not only a genuine love for God and a practical transfer of truth to lifestyle, but sincere thankfulness for blessings, but also godly fear that respects divine authority. Godly fear that respects divine authority. We should teach our children to have respect to their elders. Amen? Growing up, my mom and dad, especially my dad, didn't teach me a whole lot, except for one thing. Don't sass me. He had this philosophy, I brought you into the world, I can take you out. And he taught me to respect authority. And that was a good thing. In verse number 13 through verse number 16, it says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. And ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are around about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. I have to wonder if all the things that we are seeing happening in the United States are not just a way of God judging this country for rejecting Him. America as a whole has raised its fist to God and said, I will not have you reign over me. They have ridiculed God. They have kicked God out of our schools, out of our classrooms, out of our courthouses, out of our places of business. And society as a whole wants nothing to do with God. Unless there's a calamity. Unless there's a national emergency, then they say, well, let's make sure we remember these people in prayer. I think when the Twin Towers fell in New York City, those people who were openly agnostic, news commentators that openly said they did not believe in God, said, our prayers are with these people. And they said, please pray for our country. Why is it it's only during time of great destruction that we call out to God? Verse 13 through verse number 16 tells us there should be a godly fear that respects divine authority. And we need to go ahead and start with our children and teach them to respect you and teach them to respect their grandparents and teach them to respect their pastor and teach them to respect their Sunday school teachers and their school teachers at school and the bus driver that picks them up and the person that waits on them at the grocery store and every adult that comes across their path. We need to teach our children to show them respect. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. Amen. And we ought to. If we fail to teach our children respect, there'll come a point in time in their life when they will not respect you. Essential ingredient number 5. Look at verse 17 through 19. And ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. You know, there is something that is built inside of every person on the face of the earth. You can call it whatever you want to call it. When it gets right down to it, it doesn't make any difference what culture you grow up in, what religion you grow up in. There are some things deep down inside of us that knows it's wrong to lie. There are some things that we know deep down inside of us it's wrong to take something that doesn't belong to us. And we don't even need to know the Ten Commandments. There's something that's built into us. There's something that's built into us that we know that we should not covet and take and long for something that doesn't belong to us. And the list goes on and on and on. We want to perpetuate the Christian family. Verse number 17 through verse number 19. We need to do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. It says that it may be well with thee. And that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. Now look at verse number 19. It says, to cast out all the enemies from before thee as the Lord hath spoken. You know, there's a lot of enemies to you as an individual. Enemies to your soul and enemies to your flesh. And we as God's people need to go ahead and get rid of some of that stuff. Things that will not build you up spiritually. There are some of you probably got a whole collection full of rock and roll music that you ought to throw away. Because it does not feed your spiritual soul. It destroys your relationship with God. And by the way, it doesn't end with rock and roll. There's a lot of it's got the name country and western on it. You say, well, preacher, now you're starting the metal again. Oh, I'm good at that. I really am. Just bear with me. Listen, if that stuff does not feed your soul and does not help you spiritually, how in the world is it going to help your children? Amen? We need to go ahead and listen to the right things and watch the right things. Fill our lives full of the right things. We need to have a walk of obedience that it might be well with thee, the Scripture says. And then, I want you to notice number 6. Not only a walk of obedience, but a testimony to God's faithfulness. a testimony to God's faithfulness. Verse 20 through 25, and I'll not take time to read the whole thing. Let me just show you for a few verses. "And when thy son asketh thee in the time to come, saying, What meaneth the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God hath commanded you? Then shall you say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand." You know, we need to have a good testimony before our children. Your children need to hear how you got saved. Your children need to hear how that you struggled in life and how that God gave you victory. They need to hear how that you trusted God time after time and how that God supplied. My children can tell you of story after story after story, probably because they heard me tell it from the pulpit, but they can tell you story after story how that God supplied for us and how God helped us during times of need. Now, Jeremy and John, you need to build your own stories. Because one day Dad's not going to be here. And you're going to have to go ahead and teach your own children to trust God. And church family, one day I won't be here. And you need to go ahead and teach your children how they can trust God. Amen? You see, there is essentials in perpetuating the Christian home. And if we never instill in our children that God is the one, He's the one that you can trust. And we never give them any lifestyle experiences to relate to them. How God did this during the time of need and how God did this in the time of need. You'll never know how to trust God. You'll never know how to trust God. But we need to go ahead and relate those things to our children. When all of a sudden they get in a difficult situation, they can say, you know what? Mom and Dad trusted God during difficult times. And God was the one that helped them. And He's the one that saw them through. I'm just going to go ahead and trust God. And they're going to go ahead and learn how that God is faithful. I'm here to tell you this morning, folks, we need to perpetuate our Christian home. If we fail to perpetuate our Christian home, then what's Kellen and Carmen's children going to do? What's Jackson and Zoe and little Otto's children going to do? What are your grandchildren going to do? If we fail to perpetuate the Christian home, you say, preacher, I can't do it by myself. You're right. Number one, we need God. With men, things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. And number two, not only do we need God, but we need each other. We need to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we need Sunday school teachers, and we need preachers, and we need Christian men and women that will put our arms around our kids and say, you know what, we're going to help you, and we're going to pray for you, and we're going to encourage you. And let me share with you how God has blessed me, and share those stories with them. And maybe it'll inspire them to say, you know what, I can trust God too. This morning I hope and pray that you will determine, I'm going to perpetuate our Christian home. My faith is not just for me, it's for my children. And if the Lord sees fit, your children's children. Amen. I hope the Lord comes back today. Amen. He could. I've been hoping that ever since I got saved. He hasn't yet. One day He will. But Brother Mark, He might not come back for another 50 years. That'd make us pretty old men. Probably we won't be here. That means we better instill in our grandchildren, our children and our grandchildren, how to walk with God.
Amen.
So that they can teach their children how to walk with God. That's the only way we can have peace and blessings in our life.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'd like to ask you a question this morning. With every head bowed and with every eye closed, how many here could raise their hand and with affirming the fact that they would desire to perpetuate a model Christian home in your life? I want to do that in my life. Can I see your hand this morning? I want to perpetuate the Christian home in my life. God bless you. May put your hands down. Is there anyone here this morning that could say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. I am concerned about my soul, and I wish you'd pray for me." Can I see your hand this morning? Pray for me. God bless you. Anyone else, pray for me. I'm going to have a word of prayer in just a moment. If you raised your hand, whatever the need might be, I want you to gather around the front today and say, "Lord, help me. Help me to perpetuate the Christian home in my life." And if you don't know Christ, you ought to come and trust Christ today. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you'd help us today. Help us, Lord, to perpetuate the Christian home that you would have for us. Now, Lord, I pray that you guide and direct. Lord, those that raised their hands or maybe should have in need of salvation, I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit would deal with them and convict them and draw them to the Savior, we pray. I pray, Lord, they would get saved before it's eternally too late. Guide and direct, we ask it in Christ's name.